Colossians chapter 1, reading verse 9, 10, and 11. Verse 9, 10, 11. Last week we had titled the message, Faith, Hope, and Love. This evening, we're going to title it, Knowledge, Wisdom, and Understanding. And we've already spoken about this a little bit in verse 3 and verse 4, where that Paul had had prayed for them, and he mentions this again. He'd heard of their faith and so forth. And so what I'm going to do this evening, I'm not going to just run a ton of verses, because we'll be back looking at this again as we move through this chapter, and especially when we get into chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. But notice in verse 9, 10, 11 in chapter 1, he said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," now he's referring to their faith, he says, "since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." Father, we do thank thee this evening for thy word and the opportunity again to assemble together and sing the songs of Zion, look, and Lord, into fellowship with one another. We thank you for this opportunity, this privilege. Lord, we do count it as a privilege. Father, we ask now that thy will to be done, for your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I briefly mentioned to you the last time that we met, as we were coming through verse 3 through 8, actually. And I mentioned to you that the Apostle Paul speaks of their prayer, of their faith. He speaks of their love, especially in verse 4. He said they heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of their love, which you have to all the saints. And I think we turn to Ephesians 1, where the Apostle Paul addressed the church there in a similar way. In Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, I believe we read that passage as well, where Paul addressed the church at Rome in a very similar way. And then in 1 Thessalonians, the entire chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing about their faith, their love, their testimony that went out to many other places. And so what we have here in verse 9, in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 9, he begins and he said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," that is their faith, their love that they have in Jesus Christ, and for their faith and love for one another. And I believe that these verses are the answer, as well as other verses, to Gnosticism that was in the first century and that is with us even to this day. And I mentioned to you, as we preached on Gnosticism a month or so ago, that it is a twisted form of Christianity. It was a mixture of apostate Judaism, Greek philosophy, pagan mythology, and Christianity. That's what the Gnostics were all about, is they mixed all of these things together, but denying the authority of Scripture and denying the divinity and deity of Jesus Christ, and tried to make a separation between the God that wrote the Old Testament, they say, and the God of the New Testament. And what we're reading tonight is basically, again, as we spoke then, is an answer to the problem during this time. And the Apostle Paul begins addressing this problem more as you get into chapter 2, verses about 7 down through verse 23. So he says in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." So Paul prays for their spiritual growth after hearing of their faith, their hope, and their love. That was the title of our message last week. And he goes on to say, "and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. So the Apostle Paul hears of their progression and their love and their faith, their hope, and he is encouraged as an apostle to pray that they would be more faithful, that they would even grow in these things. They would excel in the faith and in their love toward one another. And that's what every true minister prays for. We can pray for health, we can pray for wealth of people, but the majority of the prayers that go up of ministers, true ministers of God, is that the people would grow in the truth, they would have a love for the truth, and that's exactly what we see here. Now notice he mentions, first of all, in this passage, he mentions knowledge in verse 9. And he said, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We have the word knowledge, and we have the word wisdom, and we have the word understanding that's given here. They're similar in their meaning, and still yet they're different. When we talk about knowledge, that simply means to know. And wisdom has a little bit different meaning, even though these words are connected. They're used together many times in the scripture. Knowledge means to know. It's a full and accurate knowledge of God's eternal purpose, to know what God has said in his word. Notice in verse 28, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man, notice, in all wisdom, that you may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 2, he said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. Notice these three words used as we look at some other passages. Back in chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, in whom are hid, notice that, this is the understanding, the knowledge, the mystery, in whom, that is Christ, are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then come down to chapter 3, you'll notice with me in verse 10. In verse 10, and he said here, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge. There's that word again, in the knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Notice with me in chapter 3 and in verse 16. He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice in chapter 4, verses 5 and verses 6. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And then in verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Now notice, here's the prayer. Not only Paul, but this brother also. He said that you may stand perfect and be complete in all the will of God. So, as we come back to chapter 1 and verse 9, he's speaking, first of all, of the fact that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. With the knowledge of his will. We find this same truth. Notice in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. So knowledge is to know. It's accumulation of truth or accumulation of facts. And in this particular case, as we come to the scriptures, it is the knowledge of his will, the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, notice in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, we have these words. In Ephesians 5 verse 17, he said, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And then he begins to speak about being filled with the Spirit of God. So we are to stand perfect in the will of God, as in Colossians 4:12, and in Ephesians 5 verse 17, is that we are not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Notice in Ephesians 1. Now, if you're taking notes, Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. I'm going to say that in reference to that those two verses is that it is important to know God's will because God only knows the future. So it's important that we know his will. And Isaiah, not asking you to turn there, but it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And so God only knows the future, and so it would be quite wise for you and I to seek his will on a daily basis. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, reading in verse 9, 10, and 11, or verse 9 and 10, he says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." Notice he speaks in verse 9, the mystery of his will. In Colossians 1, when we get toward the end of the chapter, we're going to be talking about that mystery that's mentioned here and mentioned in other places. But notice in Ephesians 1, we're coming down to verse 15. I'm going to begin here in verse 15. Now, we're talking about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, the knowledge of his will. And that's very important. That's what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. This is why that Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, and the surrounding verses, that he prayed, that he, and I'll just read that for you in verse 10, he said, "that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And this was the Apostle Paul's goal in life, not only of preaching the word, but that he himself may know the Lord, that he may know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable to his death. And he said that, "I have not attained, I have not arrived," but he said that that was his desire. He said in verse 12, "but I do follow after." And so this is what he was after. He said, for verse 13, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before." Verse 14, he said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so the Apostle Paul, saved by the grace of God, called to preach, and still yet his main desire is that he was have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that would exceed all other relationships. Notice with me now in Ephesians chapter 1. Here's a quote from another author, and he said, speaking of the knowledge of his will, he said, "Knowledge of his will comes from acknowledging his will," and how true that is. That's a simple statement, but it is so true. Now notice, beginning in verse 15 of Ephesians 1, this is Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. And he said, "Wherefore, also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Notice this now. "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you," notice, "the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. He goes on to mention the church, which is His body. And coming back to Colossians, I believe we see just from those few verses that the apostle, as he writes this letter, and I mentioned to you, is that this was a good church, and still yet this church had to deal with the influence of what we'll call Gnosticism, and we'll get into that more in chapter 2. But he's writing to a good church, and he heard of their faith, their love, their hope, and so forth. And so he's writing to them, encouraging them to continue in that and even grow more in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice as we come back here to verse 9. Now, some other verses that speak of the will of God, there's many, but you might want to write down Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Most of you can quote that. Especially verse 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 12 addresses the will of God in our life. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, and all of you are familiar with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. I mean, those are wonderful passages just dealing with the will of God. Well, the Apostle Paul was giving his testimony in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. He said that God had called him to preach the gospel that the eyes may be opened and people would turn from darkness unto light. And when he writes 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, he says that God's will is that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So when we talk about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, we're talking about the truth of God. Now notice in verse 9 again, he said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." By the way, I just reread an article, I don't remember when we wrote it, a number of years back, titled God's Will. I've done a lot of preaching on this. I can't remember all the titles of the sermon. I think one is titled The Counsel of the Lord, and one is titled God's Will, and there's an article on that. But I think, I don't know about you, but I think in my own life, and I believe you would say amen to this, the number one priority as a Christian is to know what God's will is and to be in it on a daily basis. That's my number one desire. I constantly pray daily for God's will and to know what it is and to be able to perform the duty of God's will. And that's what these verses are all about. Now notice in verse 9, the latter part, he says, "In all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Wisdom is not just knowing what or knowing the facts or knowing the truth, but wisdom is knowing how to apply that truth. You could have knowledge, knowing facts about something, and still be a fool if you didn't have wisdom. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. It's taking knowledge, that the things that you know, and applying them to your life. Wisdom is the practical application of God's word in our lives. How many people you can talk to them about the Lord, and they'll know probably as much as you will about the Lord, but the life is a train wreck and they have no desire to serve God. But they know. I mean, there's people that know what the gospel is, and they can quote you verses and whatever, but not having wisdom. And all through the scriptures, especially in Proverbs, wisdom is the principal thing in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, He says that, you know, there's the wisdom of man, but we need the wisdom of God. We need to understand God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, when we get saved, there is a positional wisdom that God gives to us, but then there's also that practical wisdom that we have to grow and develop and cultivate in our lives. And so he speaks here of wisdom, and he also speaks of spiritual understanding in verse 9. And by the way, wisdom, according to James 1:5, it comes from God, and it is promised to all who seek it. Those who are not wavering and back and forth, God has promised wisdom, and it comes from Him and Him alone. James 3:18 clearly, or the surrounding verses, clearly tell us that there is a wisdom that is heavenly, and there is a wisdom that is out of hell. Well, notice he also mentions here spiritual understanding. That is, those things that pertain to the Spirit. The Spirit produces, it's what the Spirit produces in the life of the believer. And he says in verse 10, notice here, in verse 10, and here's the reason that we need the knowledge of His will, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. Why do we need this? Well, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this is why that we need it. The end of knowledge is our conduct. In other words, we find that when we walk worthy of the Lord, it pleases God as we follow in His footsteps and follow His word. And notice he says in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, if we do not have this knowledge, this wisdom, and this understanding, then we cannot really be pleasing to God. I mean, if you went to work for someone, the only way you can be pleasing to your boss is to know what he expects of you, or what he, the duties that he has hired you to do. And when it comes to the Lord, how can we be pleasing to Him and be in His will if we don't know what His will is? And the average person, they don't know what the will of God is. And again, I challenge you to reread that article that we'd written, and kind of lays out three ways that we can know the will of God. Well, in verse 10 again, he said that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. I want you to think about that. We don't really practice fruit, but we bear fruit. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 16, and especially verse 16, we find that the Christian is a fruit-bearing branch. Christ is the vine, and we're the branches. And in many places, we find the issue of bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, as in Galatians 5, verse 22 and verse 23, Philippians 2, verse 12 and verse 13, and many other places, it speaks of the issue of bearing fruit. But notice he says here in verse 10 that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's what God desires of you and I. That should be our number one vocation. Making a living should be our second vocation. Number one vocation is that we would walk worthy unto the Lord unto all pleasing, that we would be pleasing unto Him. And then he says, being fruitful, notice, in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I'm amazed at Christian people that when you bring up the subject of good works, to see the expression on their face and some of the comments they made. We find that when we come to the Scriptures, our Christian walk is to be characterized by good works. We got an article and sermon on that as well. We've addressed it many times. James chapter 2, verse 14, the whole chapter. Ephesians 2:10 is one of the greatest, and Ephesians 2:10 clearly says Many times we read verse 8 and 9 and skip over verse 10, but verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by our good works, but we're saved unto good works. And that's why that even in Titus 3:10, that the Apostle Paul reminds Titus to, as he writes, to tell the churches that those who are believers, that they are to maintain good works. From throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, all the apostles, the Lord Jesus spoke of these good works. Jesus Christ spoke of good works in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Well, notice he says here in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, notice, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Then you'll notice he said in verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Notice we are strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying that we're empowered by God himself to perform the duty and to face the temptations and the challenges that come our way. We cannot do this in the flesh. We need the power of God. And three verses to write down would be Ephesians 3, verse 16, and in verse 20. Ephesians 16, verse 16 and verse 20. He speaks of the power of God that worketh within us. And he speaks of being strengthened by the might of his spirit in the inner man. And the other passage would be Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 6. And the apostle here said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. And so this is something we cannot do in the flesh. If we look at it in the flesh and we say this will just be overwhelming to us, but by God's power, by his grace and his mercy, his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding, and this spirit that dwells within us, he's saying that we can do that. Verse 11 again, strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power. That's how, and by the way, when we talk about mortification of the flesh, mentioned in Romans 8, mentioned in Colossians chapter 3, to mortify, to put to death, he says it can't be done in the flesh, it can only be done by the Spirit of God. There's no other way. And that's why it's important that as we are commanded, see, we have the Spirit of God in us as a Christian, but we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, as we're commanded to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that's the only way that we can walk pleasing unto God, produce fruit, bear good works and things of that nature, is that we must be strengthened with this glorious power that is within us. We must yield unto that, be filled with that Spirit. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, notice, with all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. When he says here in this passage, with all patience and long-suffering, this is the outcome of being filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and understanding. This is the outcome of walking worthy of the Lord and all-pleasing and being fruitful in every good work, is the issue of patience. This is true in Jesus Christ's life, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. In James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he speaks of the patience that we're to have. James 5:10 speaks of the patience of Job. And then 2 Timothy 3:10, we find this addressed again. And so this is the outcome of verse 9 and 10, is that we would be strengthened, that is empowered, and that we would have patience and long-suffering, And then it would be done, according to the latter part of verse 11, with joyfulness. In other words, without murmuring. Write down James 1 in verse 2. Acts chapter 5 in verse 41. The apostles took joyfully the persecution there because they knew it was for Christ. Acts 16 and verse 25, the apostle Paul and Silas, while they were in prison, they began singing and praising God. And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And then 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 16. And so in these three verses, and again, I want to just briefly go over these because we're going to be addressing them again later in this chapter when we deal with the mystery, when we, in chapter 2 and in verse 8 and 9 and 10, we're going to be back looking at this again and actually throughout the entire latter part of chapter 2. So let's just meditate upon these things this week, that God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will and wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we can walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasings, we can be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, and our strength comes from the power of God that's within us, and God will give that, He will grant that, if we will yield ourselves unto Him, and the fruit of that will be patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Would you stand with me? Father, we do thank Thee again for Thy love, mercy, and grace to us. We thank Thee, Lord, that You have not only saved us, but You have put a calling on our life that we are to serve You. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word that gives us the truth that we need and the indwelling Holy Spirit that guides and leads us. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.